Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we will read the first verse. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for this provision that you've made, that we might know your character and your ways, that we might walk in them and please you. We pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture this morning, that our hearts might be encouraged and helped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church involvement. We're beginning here the study of the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And to give us a little bit of background, we'd like to look back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and see the formation of the church there, the beginnings of the church in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, and beginning with verse 1, we find that Paul is on his second missionary journey. And you remember that as Paul began his second missionary journey here in Antioch, he and Silas went across land here through Asia Minor and revisited the cities that where he had begun churches before. And then you remember that in the progress of going across Asia Minor, they went up into Troas, where they had the vision of someone calling for help over in Philippi. So they crossed over to Philippi, and over there in Philippi, they were cast into prison. And after they were released from the prison, they went on to Thessalonica. They went across to Philippi. And then we pick up in Acts chapter 17, as they just departed from Philippi, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, other towns along the way here, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they left Thessalonica here, came down to Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we read that Paul then fled down to Athens, where he remained waiting for Timothy and Silas to come and to join him. So there we have a picture of the beginnings of the church of Thessalonica and of the opposition of the Jewish element there in Thessalonica. Not only seeking to cast Paul out of their city, but even going down to Berea and pursuing him to cause him to leave Berea as well. And so we find that Paul preached the gospel there in Thessalonica, and that a church was formed in that place. Wherever Paul went, he desired to begin a church and to leave a church established in that particular city. And this is what he did here in Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. As a result, there was the establishing of a church there in Thessalonica. And this letter then is written to that church. And so we'd like to note three things in this introduction regarding a church, three important things about a church from Paul's statements in verse 1. First of all, we find Paul writes unto the church of the Thessalonians. We see that, first of all, then, that the church is made up of people. We find that as we define the church is, first of all, a special people. It's a people and not a building. When Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, he was not referring to a building. He was not referring to a building when he said, I will build my church. He's referring to people. And so the church is not the building. The church is the people. One day, many years ago, the Lake Drive Baptist Church building burnt down. But the church continued to exist. And the church built another building. And so the church is not the building. The church is the people. The church continues to exist, whether they are in a building or a church building or in a home, or whether they're congregated or not congregated. Because the church is a group of people that are united together by covenant. Now, the words congregation and assembly are useful words, but they fail really to include the idea of covenant, that we are covenanted together and under duly appointed leadership. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 12, we read Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so they had duly appointed leadership as well in the church there in Thessalonica. And so, in spite of the fact that probably Paul was only in Thessalonica about 6 to 8 weeks, he had left an established church there with the duly appointed leadership as well. Duly established leadership in that church. And so the church is made up of people. It's not just a building. And it's a special people. The church is made up of special people and not just everybody. A special people, in that Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians. He doesn't write to all of the Thessalonians. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians. And so not all the Thessalonians belonged to the church. The church is a called out people, and the word church means called out. And so it's a called out people. Peter calls them a special people. The word he actually uses is peculiar, but the word there means special. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so the church is made up of a special people called by God and united together to worship him, praise him, and to serve him. Now, anybody is welcome to come and to assemble with us. But to become a member of the church, you must give testimony and evidence of genuine faith in Jesus Christ, of having become a new creature in him, and publicly testify of that relationship with Jesus Christ by means of your burial and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And so, although anyone can assemble with the church, a person must become a member of the church through profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so The church is a family. The church is united together, first of all, by birth, born into the spiritual family of God, and then united together also by covenant, as we covenant together. And many times, I confess, we don't mention enough the fact that we are covenanted together. And we have in the back of our little red booklet, the covenant of the church, that having been, as we trust, brought by divine grace to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves wholly to Him, we do now solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other to walk together in Him with brotherly love to His glory as our common Lord. We do therefore in His strength engage or promise that we will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish each other as occasion may require, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but will uphold the public worship of God and the ordinances of His house, that we will not omit closet and family religion. Closet religion is your personal private devotions, and family religion would be family time together of prayer and scripture. We will not neglect this, nor neglect the great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and the enjoyment of heaven. That as we are the light of the world and salt of the earth, we will seek divine aid to enable us to deny ungodliness and every worldly lust, and to walk circumspectly in the world that we may win the souls of men. That we will cheerfully contribute of our property according as God has prospered us, for the maintenance of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the support of the poor and to the spread of the gospel over the earth, that we will in all conditions, even till death, strive to live to the glory of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so there is a covenant together. We assume responsibilities toward one another. And so just attending church does not make you a member any more than just living together makes you married. There is a specific commitment involved, and this commitment is true also regarding church membership. It involves specific privileges and specific responsibilities. And so this letter of Paul, this epistle, is written to the church in Thessalonica. It is written to a local church. Now that means that unless you are a member of a local church, this letter was really not written for you. It was written to a church. And so the problem then is that a person who has an unwillingness to be a part of a local church will, every time he reads a letter like this, every time he comes across something that has reference to the local church or the responsibility of believers in the local church to each other, he will reject that. And so it will automatically make a man a rejecter, at least of portions of Scripture, if he's not willing to become a member of the local church. And so he will stumble at the contents of portions of Scripture because of an unwillingness to obey in that respect. And so that means that the Scriptures, rather than becoming a cornerstone of spiritual experience, will become a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, as we will tend to reject those things then that deal with the relationship of believers together in a local church. And so we find here that it's an important thing, and we need to beware of sinning against ourselves in thinking that just attending a building pleases God, because Paul here wrote to the people, and it's being a part of a chosen people that is the thing that is pleasing to God, and the thing that Paul here exhorts us to. The Word of God is written to the local church, and the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we want to be founded firmly on the truth, we need to be a part of the local church. And so a man sins against himself when he refuses to become a part of a local church, when he remains outside of the fellowship, the membership in a local church. He sins against himself because the church is the people, and the local church means special people, a called out people. Not only is there special people mentioned here, but special protection. And we find that, first of all, there is the protection of the Father. Paul says, he writes to the Thessalonians, which is in God, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. And so the protection is being in God. And especially mentioned here, the protection of being in God the Father. A protection of relationship. Now, even natural affection teaches us that there is a special protection of the Father. Now, it's true, Scripture says, in the latter days, men will be without natural affection. And we see this today where children could feel, well, there is no protection to a father. But these that have thrown off natural affection, but natural affection even, would teach us that there is protection to a father. Protection in relationship and nearness to the Father. And we are told here that the church of Jesus Christ, the church there in Thessalonica, Paul says, you are in God. You are in God, and he calls them specifically the Father. And so you are in God the Father, and that's where your protection is, the protection of a loving and caring Father. This, for example, would be highlighted probably in no other place in Psalm 91, the protection that we find in God the Father. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And we could read the whole rest of the psalm and just rejoice in the protection that we have in God the Father. And Paul says, you are in God the Father. The Lord is my rock, on him I stand, a shelter in the time of storm. And Jesus says in John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, my Father is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There we have the protection of God the Father. And Paul says to this church in Thessalonica, you're in God, a place of protection, protection as of a father. But not only the protection of relationship of the Father, but the protection of authority of the Lord. He says, you are not only in God the Father, but also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rejection of his right to rule then leaves us unprotected. Because if he is not Lord, then he cannot be Savior. We are only safe in Christ. Just as Noah was safe in the ark, we are safe in Christ, the protection of Christ, under his authority. And so we as a local body of believers are in God in a special way. And this privileged position then implies special protection as of a father and as of a master. And then thirdly, the local church refers not only to a special people and a special protection, but also a special provision. We find here that Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only are we in God, but we receive something from God. And that which we receive from God is grace and peace. Special provision. First of all, the provision of grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now here we see very clearly that the grace of God is His power to minister through us. The grace of God is His strength working in us. Many times we think of grace as being unmerited favor, and sometimes it's used in that way, but the main thrust of the word grace in the Scriptures is the power of God working in the life of the believer. That's why later on in Paul's epistles, instead of saying grace and peace be unto you, he begins to say in his later epistles, grace, mercy, and peace. Because grace does not necessarily mean mercy, the unmerited favor. Grace primarily means the power of God. And so he begins to say grace, mercy, and peace. And so mercy is not necessarily included in the idea of grace. But the grace of God is His power working in our lives. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so grace is strength for the Christian. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, referring to the Lord Jesus, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not by the favor of God, but by the power of God should taste death for every man. Provision of power then, here pronounced upon the local church. And he who is not a faithful, integral part of the local church will always be a weak Christian, if he's a Christian at all. He will always be a weak Christian. The fellowship of the saints is strengthening, because the grace of God flows where a God-ordained ministry and fellowship is in existence. And so there is, first of all, the special provision from God of grace, and secondly, the special provision of peace. This word peace is also used in Acts 24:2, where it says, "By thee, Felix, we have enjoyed great quietness." And so the idea is peace or quietness. And we sing, "Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance fills my soul." And so the idea of peacefulness, peace, quietness is a special provision of God for His people. Now, without grace, there is no peace. There is rather turmoil and tension because of failure to lay hold on the grace of God. Now, sometimes there are people that say, "Well, brother, I find that I have more peace when I just don't get too involved in the church. I don't mind attending a little, but I don't want to get involved. Because if you don't get involved, you just stay out of a lot of trouble and you enjoy a lot more peace." And I thought about that and I said, well, now there is a surface appearance of legitimacy. But you know, that kind of peace is not the peace of God. That kind of peace is the peace of death. That kind of peace doesn't take any grace. And Paul says, first grace and then peace. But it doesn't take any grace to cop out. And the beauty of God's peace is that it is a result of His grace. And just to cop out doesn't mean you've got peace. It means you're dead. That's not the kind of peace you really want. The peace that Paul is talking about is the peace that Jesus mentions in John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Jesus says, I recognize that there's going to be tribulation, but the kind of peace I give is the peace that overcomes when there is tribulation and trial. That means you can't have God's peace, really, unless you've got some grace being poured into you because of the trials you're going through. And so that's motivation not to cop out, but motivation to get involved, because that's when you really find God's peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we find Paul's testimony. Paul says, he was beaten with rods, suffered shipwrecked, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That sound like peace? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. What Paul was saying was, he says, I hassle with people all week long. Why should I hassle with people on Sunday as well? I'll just sit on the edge. That's not what Paul said. Paul says, I fight the good fight all week long, and then I come and amidst the brethren, I continue fighting the good fight. I continue ministering. I'm not counting out. And he says, who is offended and I burn not? Who is weak and I'm not weak with him? Paul says, I want to be involved in the ministry of God. Paul could have stayed back in Tarsus and enjoyed life. Anybody can crawl into a casket and sleep it off. But it takes the grace of God to get involved and to be a minister of peace to the hearts of people. Paul said, I feel people's weaknesses with them and encourage them. I sense the offenses that they sense, and I seek to encourage them, and I seek to minister to them, and at the same time, knowing the peace of God in my own heart, and seeking to bring them into that peace that passes all understanding. You see, if you're copped out, your peace is totally understandable. There's no problem understanding the peace of a dead man. No trouble understanding the peace of a man who's sound asleep in the rocking chair. But the man who's in the battle and suffering temptations and trials and difficulties and discouragements, and he still has peace, you say, there's the grace of God. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica that from God he will give you grace and peace. And so Paul pronounces real grace and real peace on the church that you will never get by copping out. And so Paul here writes then this epistle to the church of the Thessalonians, made up of people, very special people. And as we get involved with God's people, we find on the one hand that they are a very special people, and on the other hand that there are very special trials as we seek to oppose Satan and minister to God's people. And we find that there is very special protection. God protects us, and there is very special provision God provides for us. So the question this morning is, first of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been born again by faith in Christ? Are you a member of the family of God? Do you know what it is to be a new creature in Christ? And the second question, are you a member of the people of God? Have you covenanted together with the people of God through the waters of baptism and become an integral part of the people of God, His church, His people, a special people? Are you willing to be involved with God's people? Are you committed, or are you coasting? Are you playing it cool, or are you really in the heat of the battle? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Am I a soldier of the cross? This is a question posed to us in hymn number 457 in your hymnal. We'll sing this just before we go into the communion service. Number 457, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name?